As we continue in this series of topical sermons dealing with and speaking to the stewardship of God's good gifts to us, and they are many, and we're aware in this series that these gifts also are under attack, of course, because the enemy hates all God's good gifts. So this morning, three texts that will guide us in this topic this morning. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, faithful, inerrant word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." 1 Chronicles 12. "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command." In Romans 12, 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the will of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's the will of the Lord too, actually. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, enable me by your Spirit to faithfully sow the seed of your word, and would you cause it to fall on receptive, fertile soil, on hearts open to what your Spirit is saying. And for your glory, would you cause it to bear much fruit, 30, 60, even 100-fold. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, do you know what is the most frequently asked question these days? What is the question that we are asked more than any other question, most likely? Have you seen this new video? Have you seen this meme? Have you seen this TikTok? There's the question of the day. We're all being asked. Have you seen it? Now, I like a funny video clip as much as the next guy, but I do wonder if a steady diet of funny fail videos or dash cam crashes or the latest dance, is that really doing our souls much good? Now, thank God for people like Randy Small, who bless us almost daily with stunning pictures of God's creation just here in Whatcom County. It's cause for giving God glory, and it edifies our souls. And don't take from this message this morning that I think all technology is bad or everything is terrible, okay? But I am going to be focusing on where the battle is, where the fight is. I want to challenge our thinking this morning about the internet world and how we can be better stewards of this gift of God, technology, and how we can be wise in a smartphone world. Now, do you know who the greatest influencer is in our world today? You've heard this phrase, influencer, and there are hundreds of them, and the big ones have a million followers. Who's the greatest influencer today? It's not who you think it is. It's not Taylor Swift. It's not Elon Musk. It's not Lionel Messi. Actually, it's not any athlete. It's not any Hollywood star. It's not any politician. It's none of them. The greatest influencer in the world today is algorithm. Social media algorithms. Algorithms are the invisible hand inside your computer, inside your smartphone, that is guiding what you see and what order you see it in and how long you see it, it is ubiquitous. It's this scientific, mathematical, computer rules that takes into account everything that you do on your computer and on your smartphone. This is why when you look at some site to maybe make a purchase, then all of a sudden ads for that kind of product are everywhere in your computer and phone. Some of us even think that if you just think it, it somehow knows. It seems like that. Algorithms watch everything that you click on, where you search, what you post, what you like, what you share, what images or videos you watch, how long you stay on the page, and then it uses your information and your past user behavior, and it determines what content to display and in what order and how often. Now, there are these algorithms in Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and Twitter and Pinterest and Reddit, and all of those platforms use this. And they all have one goal in mind, one purpose: to keep you interested and engaged on their platform for as long as possible. This is how the internet world works. The internet world that we live in is being personally, expertly curated and crafted to wield influence over our lives and our thinking and our behavior and our choices and our decisions. The world that I see online is different from the world that you see online, based on those algorithms. Whether it's what we are interested in or like to buy, or what news we see, or what entertainment is being offered, this invisible hand. So this is why all of us have had the experience of getting hooked and drawn along, and then suddenly sort of waking up 2 hours later, realizing we just binged and scrolled that 2 hours away. Algorithms are meant to keep us engaged and connected online. Algorithms actually create this world that's all about me. It's all about us, feeding us just what we want. To say it another way, it's constantly tempting us through our desires and our felt needs, and then addicting us to want more. There's a sense in which social media algorithms expose before our eyes the desires of our hearts. Who can resist? Instead of driving under the influence, nowadays we're scrolling under the influence or onlining under the influence. And they used to say, you know, you are what you eat. You are what you scroll. You're becoming what you scroll. And so the question for us Christians is, how do we navigate this technological world and keep from becoming what we scroll? Now, God's Word is eternal, and it's eternally relevant. And it speaks to our hearts and to this modern world of ours. It ought to give you pause when you realize how an ancient book written 2,000 years ago and more is so relevant and so spot on to every concern of our hearts, because it's written by an eternal God who knows all things. When we go back in the Old Testament, we learn about the kings of Israel, these men who led the people of God, and we know that there were good kings and there were bad kings. We know that there were wise kings and there were foolish kings, and just like it is with everybody, with all of us, so it is. And in 1 Samuel 13, we're told of the downfall of the very first king of Israel, King Saul, who disobeyed God. He acted foolishly, and it did not go well for him. God judged his folly by removing his kingdom from him, removing him as king, and giving his kingship to someone else. And that someone else was who became King David, who is described for us as a man after God's own heart. There is the mark of wisdom. Not to go the path of the world as Saul did, but to go the way of God, to be a man after God's own heart. This is the mark of wisdom. We turn into 1 Chronicles chapter 11. David is anointed as the king of Israel. And then in chapter 12, there is a record of the gathering together of David's mighty men. These men who surrounded him, who supported him, who helped him in battle. And there's quite a list of all the tribes and the thousands of men from all of these tribes who are supporting David or coming to help David. And we're told that they were men of valor and honor, that they were men skilled in warfare, experts at wielding spears and swords, men willing to defend their king. But there's one group that stood out. Something is said about them that's not said of the others. The men from this tribe, the men from the other tribes numbered in the thousands. It's interesting that there were 200 from the tribe of Issachar, but they stood out above the rest. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They understood the times. They knew the Canaanite culture. They knew who the influencers were. They knew what the tempting idols and addictions were. And they were wise, and they knew what ought to be done. That's the definition of wisdom. To have knowledge and to know something and to know what to do with that knowledge. That's the difference between being smart and being wise. Do you have lots of knowledge? Do you have lots of information? Do you have access to unlimited information in through technology? But are you wise? Do you understand the times and know what ought to be done? Both Jesus and Paul warn about the danger of knowing the time, of not knowing the times and of not knowing what to do. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being able to interpret the weather. You know, red sky at night, that kind of a thing. But he says, you can't interpret the signs of the times. And Paul urged us in Ephesians 5, 15 and following, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what ought to be done. Now, who are those today who are wise? Where are the men of Issachar? Who is wise in our world, meaning those who are not full of the world? And where do you get this wisdom? Would you rather be smart or wise? Where can we find a wise phone? Well, Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's issuing a serious warning here. The world is doing something to your head. The world is getting into your head, and it's messing with how you think and how you behave. And he's saying, wake up before it's too late and you make shipwreck of your life and your faith, which, by the way, a lot of people are doing. It's being reported constantly. It's being written about everywhere that you look, as great concern is being registered over the impact of social media and what it is doing to the younger generation and to all generations. And now you're seeing lawsuits being brought against Facebook and Google, I think, and the likes for how they are influencing everyone who uses their platforms. We are being distracted and amused and entertained to death, and as a result, we're losing our ability to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're drinking from this fire hydrant of the world, And every now and then taking a little sip from the wells of salvation, the wells of God's Word. And then we wonder why we're more like the world than we are like the Word. There is an absolute principle that is hardwired into our world. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't sow to the fleshly desires. Don't be conformed to the world's ways. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this passage encourages believers to approach life with wisdom and discernment, particularly when we're dealing with all the technological advances and advancements. Everything that comes down the pike that is new isn't necessarily all good. And so we're being urged here to reflect on how we engage with technology. We're being urged here to use it wisely, to use it redemptively in the light of the moral challenges that it presents and in the light of the ways in which Satan is trying to counter all of that. Paul speaks again in Ephesians 4, 17 and following. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't be caught up in the futility of the world's ways of thinking. It leads to darkness, and it leads to all kinds of misery. It leads to depression, rampant today, as we pursue that which is of the world. In Hebrews 5, the writer is rebuking the people he's writing to. By now you ought to have grown up. By now you ought to be able to teach the basic principles of God. But instead, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Did you catch all of that? Do you want to be immature or mature? What are you training your mind in? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, it is all designed to stupefy you. Hate to say it. It gives voice to every immature, foolish, banal idea that can possibly be thought, and now everybody can see it and read it. How many hours have we binged on reels or Instagram or Facebook feeds or TikTok channels, and how conformed are we becoming to the petty, the trivial, the superficial pursuits of the world? How up are we on all the latest fads or memes or funny videos or whatever else it is? And are we the better for it? Is it helping us to love God and to love our neighbor? Do not be conformed to the world. But here's a problem. We are all conformists, down to the bone. We all want to go along with whatever's going on around us or being influenced by those around us. Peer pressure is a real thing. We all experience it. We like to fit in. We have this fear of missing out. Someone gets something and we want to get it too. Someone starts a bandwagon and before long, everybody jumps on it. We are imitative by nature. I mean, how many Swifties are there in the world? How many imitators of what she sings or what she says or how she dresses or how she acts? There's an amazing phenomenon that's happened among the female population this last year. They got interested in NFL football. I mean, who saw that coming? I have a daughter-in-law who started watching Packers games when they play Kansas City. The world has us on this leash and it's pulling us this way and then that way. It's like we're all hot jello and we're being poured into the world's mold. It's really not a question of whether you will be conformed. It's a question of what you will be conformed to. We're being shaped and molded under the influence of this algorithmic world. And the question is, how are you being transformed? There are two choices. You're either going to be conformed to the world or you're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Either to the pattern of the old man and the old nature or the new man and the new nature. Jesus came into the world to take the world out of us, to make us new, to make us like Him, to be transformed. And all of the things that we're doing, all the things we're watching, all the things we're imitating, it's making us either more like Jesus or more like the world. So don't miss the significance of what Paul is saying here. Everything we do either helps us to love God and His Word more, or it draws us away. Do you think that you somehow are different, that you are beyond the possibility of making shipwreck of your faith? As Paul said, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not be conformed to this world. And how do you do that? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why should you do that? So you can know what is good and acceptable and perfect and pure and beautiful and clean and excellent and truly worthwhile. C.S. Lewis once wrote very perceptively, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily influenced. And we lose out because maybe we can't imagine a different kind of world with a transformed mind where the pleasures of God are so much better than the pleasures of the world. We're too easily pleased. So how can we find wisdom in a smartphone world? First, it would help if you would just acknowledge that, yes, we're being influenced. We all are. Just to acknowledge that technology is not a neutral tool. It is shaping us. It's leading us somewhere. And for along with all the good that it does, and there is much, it is also promoting much that is evil. Sin, lust, greed, arrogance, anger, division, manipulating the truth, drawing us further and further into all manner of addictions. It would help if we would just start by acknowledging this. And then the second step is to wake up and to begin to take back control, to discipline ourselves, to limit our screen time, to take breaks from it, long breaks from it. You know, I mean like more than 10 minutes. turn off, I mean like hours, maybe days. How about Sunday? How about Sunday? Could anybody do that? Turn it off, get rid of it for a day. Turn off the algorithms, turn off the notifications, remove the apps that are your biggest distractions and time wasters. Know your sin and your vulnerabilities and your temptations, and then take control of the tools rather than letting the tools control you. And at the end of the day, ask yourself, are you a better person for what you did today with technology? Or are you the worse for it? Where your heart is, there your technology will be also. In this age of technology, it's more important now than ever to cultivate spiritual habits and disciplines, to connect with God and with spiritual reality. Create algorithms that pull you in that direction to what is true and eternal and lasting. What gives true joy and peace? Be transformed by the Word and the Spirit so that you will be able to know what is God's best way, and then actually to want to follow that path. Pray for this. Strive for it. Press on toward it. Give yourself to prayer and Scripture. Instead of being influenced by the world, come under the influence of God and His Word and His Spirit. Give yourself to what makes you wise. And take James's plea, his offer to heart. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Think about your eternal soul. Think about what you're doing to it and what you're feeding it. We do live in an evil age, and it takes wisdom to discern that. And we may not be able to stop all the evil that's out there in the world, but we can certainly take control over that evil that's in our own little sphere, our own little world. Genesis 1 tells us that God created us to take dominion over the earth, to seize control. And this applies to every new thing that comes along. Take dominion over it. Don't blindly submit yourself to it. Master your devices or they will master you. Dictate to it the limits and the boundaries or it will be your dictator. Negotiate with technology. Rule it. Make rules for it. And of course, the younger you are, the more help you're going to need in this, and that's what parents and grandparents are. And maybe more now than ever, we need the influence of parents to be wise to these things, to know what's going on, and to help set those limits and those controls until they're old enough to have the maturity to be able to navigate the challenges. Don't be a passive consumer. Be actively engaged, guided by Scripture and your conscience, which is to be captive to the Word of God, so you can make wise, God-honoring choices. Don't let Jesus just be an app on the smartphone of your life. Let Him be the operating system and the filter through which you channel everything. So, whether you text or tweet or click or post or like or chat or watch, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, help. Help us in our battle with the world and with our own flesh and with the devil, and give us wisdom and power from your Holy Spirit to stand and to resist and not go down in defeat in this spiritual battle. Give us the victory through Jesus Christ and grant us wisdom. In His name, amen.